There's a verse in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 5. I love Ephesians 5. And the Apostle Paul tells us we ought to walk in love, light, and wisdom. And this verse 14, the Apostle quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "Awake, you who sleep." Amen. Glory to God. "Arise from the dead." And what? Christ will give you what? Christ will give you light. We need light. We need the light of the Holy Spirit. You can't get enough of it. We need it every day, as we heard in the testimony. When I lived down in Kingsburg and I worked with the Schulteises, occasionally Reverend Schulteis would say to me, "Keith, would you mind filling in at Ryan's funeral home? I can't make it that weekend. There's a funeral. There's somebody who was somebody passed away," and it was always an opportunity to share the gospel, whether they came to the church or not. And these were people who never had a pastor in their life, but the family wanted them to have one when they were dead. Kind of makes that's not really good sense, is it? And so I would fill in now and then. I remember one time I went over there, and I was a little always nervous because no one knew me and I didn't know them. And but I was anxious to share the gospel with the living. It's difficult sometimes. And I remember one time one of the relatives caught me for this speaking about her. I think it was her aunt, an elderly woman who passed away. She said, "Would you mind incorporating this in your talk?" And I said, "What's that?" Her bingo chips. And then I saw over they had on display, they had her bingo card and her bingo chips there. And I was wondering, how could I do this? I'm pretty creative guy. You know, I like acrostics. I like things that have a hook and a catch, and you know. And I thought, oh, I got to work. How am I going to do this? You know, I failed miserably at it. I couldn't come up with anything. You know, I did. What do you do? Shout bingo? And I remember leaving and just sharing the gospel the best I could. And trying to just hope that they weren't upset with me for not shouting bingo or, you know, K2, you know. But I went home and I said to my wife, I said, "I don't think I'm going to do any more of those funerals." I was discouraged. I said, it seemed like no matter what I said, after the service, everybody gathered around her bingo card and chips. I said, it just doesn't seem to make sense. But I got to tell you what happened. It was a few weeks later, I got a letter in the mail. And the letter was from the woman's nurse. She said, I went to the service, and I have to tell you that what you shared touched my heart. You never know what God's going to do or how God's going to work. But what I want to get to is this. I remember the Lord putting on my heart to say something when I would do these funerals for perhaps unsaved people. I would mention to them, I said, "How many of you remember the last thing that your loved one said to you? How many of you recall the last conversation?" That's so important to them. And a lot of them, I didn't really give them an opportunity to stand up and share, but a lot of them nodded their head. They recalled the last thing that they said, the last conversation, some of the last words. I said, "But we often do that, but what would they say if they could speak now?" And I could tell that at least I had their attention. What would they say now? You know, don't you think, and I didn't share this at the funeral services, but don't you think they would have a whole different light about holiness? Right? You know, I grew up in church. I was saved at 10. I loved the Lord. But, you know, holiness scared me. You know, they would get up and talk about holiness. And, boy, I just remember saying, oh, okay, all right, holiness. And then Sister Grace Schulteis, the pastor's wife and a minister of herself, she would get up and just say, how we need the Holy Spirit. And I remember saying to my brother, here we go again, you know. I remember trembling when she would start talking about how you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what it was, but there was something in me that would shrink back, you know, and say, well, I used to remember thinking, it's probably going to be a longer meeting when she starts talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, and all. But don't you think that if someone could come back, their whole take on holiness would be different? It would be a whole different thing. It wouldn't be, I don't think the conversation would be, I think it would be like, I'm sorry that I didn't embrace it in life, of how awesome and beautiful it is. And I remember hearing people talk in services like this as a young staff member about how awesome and beautiful holiness is. And I got to tell you, I just didn't get it. I just didn't get it. I remember Pastor Monty Monta. Anyone remember him at all? That's some name, ain't it? No wonder he embraced holiness. That's some name. But he would get up in a service and he would do this. He'd stand up. And he would go, his eyes would be closed, and he'd go. He'd stand for a while. We all waited with bated breath. What's he going to say? And he'd go, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. You know what I used to say? And I don't remember what else he said, but I remember he used to say, he's wonderful. And I would go back to the lean-to. You know, we used to have snacks afterwards. In those days, I don't know what you do now, but we'd go back and have an Oreo and a drink of milk or whatever, and we'd get all gathered in one lean-to, and you know, being the, as Brother Gardner would say, the young wag that I am, they would be eating our cookies and milk, and I'd go, hey guys, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. And we'd have a great laugh. But the day came when the Holy Spirit came on me and I realized what a fool I was. I had no idea about what wonderful meant. I think back on those days and it's just the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says here, awake you who sleep. I think back of the privilege I had of growing up in church and how often I was just spiritually asleep. But there's a grace and there's a love of God that reaches us where we are. Aren't you thankful for that? He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The Apostle Paul equates being born again as coming back from the dead. Coming back from the dead and receiving light. I needed light in my life. Light is given. Let me ask you, have you received light? Are you receiving light? Ephesians, further down in Ephesians, in verses 8 and 9, we read this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he says, walk as children of light. Now that's quite a calling, isn't it? To walk as children of light. Every time I read that, to this day, I ask myself, am I walking as a child of light? Further down, even further, 13 and 14. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. I looked at that a lot. And I immediately thought of an illustration for that. you know, my brother and I, I'm always picking on my brother Roy, but God's done wonders for my brother Roy, so I feel free to pick on him. But we room together, you know, bunk beds. We grew up in a bungalow, and it was small, but my parents finally were able to own something. So they paid $10,000 for this bungalow and had six kids. Made a lot of sense. But my brother and I, we were on the porch with no heat. And it was a window porch. So it was something. It really was something. My brother liked to he liked to get hamsters. And one time he came home with iguanas. You know what they are? Don't get them. You know, oh, here, little iguana. You know, they're not great pets. You know, you hold them and they eliminate on you. And they whip their tail. If you have one, I do apologize. I'm sorry that you have one. Because he had those things. And then in our room, he had the hamsters. He had in the aquarium these two iguanas. And they were getting bigger. And I was amazed that my mom was allowing this. I thought, man, she must hate me. Because this is just terrible. Because when Roy, instead of changing the hamster cage, his way of freshening it up was putting cologne in there. And I'm not making this stuff up. I'm telling you. Look, and if I have fostered your pity, I deserve it, because it was terrible. And I realized something. I realized then, my mother never steps foot in that porch room. Now, the other room with the girls, she made sure that their beds were made and it was clean. And I started noticing that Roy and I were on our own. Until one day, you know, these things build up in parents. Can I get an amen? And then, you know, then it all comes loose. She came into that room, and she opened the door, and she put on the light, and there was such a sonic yell. And I don't know where my brother and I were. We were someplace, but we heard it. Get in this room! You know, and it wasn't till I saw through my mother's eyes that my brother and I were pigs. You know, we were just pigs. The iguana were gone. We don't know where they are. It's a bungalow, for goodness sake. It's a small little house. And these creatures, I don't know where they went. The hamsters... One of them is still there. The other one, I won't tell you what happened to him. My mother said, that's it. Look at this place. And it was through my mother's eyes that I looked around and said, you know, this is no way for a person to live. Roy's in big trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul is using that here. The Apostle Paul is saying here, look, when you receive light, you start seeing things about yourself, about your life, you know? And here's the wonderful thing with the Holy Spirit. It's not condemnation. It's transformation. And you start looking around like I did in that room saying, you know, we cleaned up that room. It lasted a whole week. But we got busy cleaning. And the Apostle Paul says, look, when light comes into your life, things are manifested, right? You make a change. I thank God for that. And I want the Holy Spirit to continue that in my life. Let me just bring out a few things. What changes? See, I love the phrase, and I say it a lot. It's not my phrase, but I love to say it, that because of the work of Jesus Christ, he accepts us as we are. Yes. Keith needed to hear that. Because I was really really good at knowing that I didn't deserve a Savior like Jesus Christ. I just didn't. But it was His grace, His love. And I needed to know that I could come to God with all my baggage, with my faults, with my phoniness, with my, well, with the things that I love, who I am, you know. What a wonderful thing that I could come. I needed to know that in order to come. But I needed to also know that He could take me as I am and make me what I ought to be. Because I spent a lot of my church days trying to make myself what I should be. You know? And guilt is, I look at all your faces, none of you suffered from guilt. But I suffered from guilt. All I did was feel guilty. Every service, every time I came in, I shouldn't say every, that's an overstatement, but I felt guilty. You know, church meant sitting there and saying, you're not what you should be. That's how, you know. And then when they, well, boy, you get a Sunday night sermon, you know, and it's like, God, just kill me. Just kill me, because I'm going to be the same, you know. Until you recognize that the work is through Jesus Christ, and that you can come as you are. You know, I love the story with D.L. Moody. Person said to him, I have too much bondage. And he said to that person, then come with your bondage. Come with your bondage. You know, and I like to use the illustration when Jesus was in the synagogue, and he told that man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. How foolish it would be if he stretched forth his good hand. But that's how we are, you know? Jesus wants to touch what's withered in our lives. And I'm thankful that He accepts us as we are, because we can't change ourselves. And, you know, maybe we shouldn't try to change ourselves. We need to come to Jesus. So there's some things that change. Here's the first one. I'm just going to read you a few verses. Our thinking. Are you thankful that the Holy Ghost can change the way you think?
Yes.
You know, thank God for that. You know what I often say with this? Because our thoughts are our own, you know? Our thoughts are our own. And you feel you own these thoughts. And this is what I think, right? But then comes the time when you're on your last nerve. When things happen in your life that are troubling, whether on the job or in the family or in school, and all of a sudden you wish Jesus Christ could control your thoughts, because it's running around your head and it won't leave. It's like when, you know, I walked to the village just a little while ago, and you know those horse flies, whatever they are, you know, it's God's mercy that they don't all come out at once, right? It's just one. You swat that, right? But you know, your thoughts, they come, and whether it's one or two, and they multiply, and you can't stop those thoughts. I came to a realization. I want God to own my thoughts. I want to yield my mind to Him and have Him change my mind. This is from Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a wonderful verse. To set your mind on things above. You know, we have to take care of a lot of natural things down here. And that's right and that's good, because God gave you a brain to do that. And with his help, we'll be better at it. But there comes a time when you have to say, God, take my thoughts. I'd like to throw this out there, and forgive me for it. The internet's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful tool. I use it. Look, guys, I'm in the 21st century here. You know what I mean? Some people hate it. But I'll tell you something. The internet has gotten a hold of this generation. I'm fearful sometimes to say that there's a whole, well, more than just this generation, growing up, but not only pornography, but ideologies that are Well, I'll tell you, it's hard for God to speak. It's hard for God to get through the cranium into the brain, and because these thoughts are now been captivated and captured. We ought to tremble. We ought to tremble. We ought to shake. You know? But I'll tell you, the only thing that gives me encouragement is that God's going to have his remnant. He's going to have those who are going to hear the call and rise up from the dead and awake and say, "Here I am, Lord." Romans 12, 2, you know this, but I like sometimes to read a different translation, the New Living Translation. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I just love the way they put that. I don't always like the way the New Living Translation translates things, but I like that. I'm going to read it one more time. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world." That's just too easy to do. That's what I meant last night by here's the narrow way and here's the Broadway. You know, they're having a great time over on that Broadway. And we hear it and we see it. And unfortunately, we join it. And this version says, don't copy the behavior and customs. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I heard an illustration one time that has stuck with me. There was a woman who, you know, she bought a... I just got a dog for my girls. Isn't he cute, Emily? Yes. People say he looks like me. We have the same ears. But you know, this woman got one of these fancy dogs, and she wanted to make it a show dog. You know, and so what they do is they crop the tails. Ever you hear of that? But she said, "That's such a painful thing to do. I'm just going to do it an inch at a time." But you know, that's what we do with God. Instead of surrendering fully, instead of just saying, "Okay, I die, Lord, transform me, make me," I mean, I'm speaking to myself. I'm like, "Just do it slowly, God, because I'm having a good time on weekends," right? And this says, "Then you'll learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I'll just say one more thing. I'll move on quickly here. Look, some here, perhaps, have a very a strong nature. Yeah, look, we all have different natures. Some of us are struggle with anger issues. Some of us struggle maybe with just being envious. I could go on and list all those things. Every one of us have a nature fault. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, confession time. Okay, why don't you stand up and share with us? All right. Although James says, you know, confess to one another. Why? So that you might be healed. Look, we all need a nature change. I don't care. Some greater than others. Whatever. We all need to be transformed and awakened. You know, we all need that. We're not pointing. You can't point the finger at one sin and another and say, "Well, that, thank God I'm not like that person." Didn't Jesus kind of talk about that a little bit? Right? And we do that a lot in the church. "Well, God's done a lot for me, and I'm so thankful that I'm not like them." Right? We all need a nature change. We all need God to own our thoughts more. We're in this together. And I find that if you realize that the Holy Ghost works in a church to perfect us so that we can be children of light, then we're going to affect the world. Yeah. The next thing, though, besides our thinking being changed, is our standards are changed. And this is quite the list in Ephesians 5. Verses 3 and 5. Listen to this. "Let there be no sexual immorality." You know, I want to just say something here, too. We pick on the homosexual and bisexual community so much in the church. And I'll tell you, there's enough wickedness in the heterosexual. It's true. No, it doesn't justify our excuse, but I'm saying, folks, it goes for us. It goes for all of us. Impurity or greed among you, such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. I'm amazed sometimes of the sites that some young Christians visit. And like I say, it's not just pornography, but it's just obscene and foolish. Coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. I like the story of Reverend Schulteis. He was my pastor for years. He was a great athlete. He was on the AAA baseball team. To this day, the trophies for his football achievements are still in his high school. Quite the athlete. But he would tell us, growing up, and I heard the story more than once, of how he was on the AAA team and he had gotten saved. It's wonderful how he and his brother, two bar brawlers, you know what I mean, two big guys, that what they liked to do on the weekend was beat people up. I mean, in Kingsburg, that's what they did. And Jesus Christ got a hold of them. That's pretty amazing. But he tells the story of how he's on the team and he misses a fly ball. It's an error. And he lets out a string of obscenities. Let me tell you a few of what he said. No, I'm not going to. But you know, he said, all of a sudden, something happened in his heart. He said it wasn't the pastor's message. It wasn't anything he heard in church. He hadn't been in church that much. It was the Holy Spirit. And his heart was convicted. He didn't feel condemned. He just felt ashamed. And he felt like, I wanted this to stop. And then the more he contemplated it, he said, what is this thing that is happening in my life? That's changing me, that's transforming me, that's cutting against this natural nature of mine. What is this thing? His mom had gotten saved. It wasn't her. Like I said, it wasn't the preaching. It was the Holy Spirit transforming him, giving him new standards. The last thing is this. So he changes our thinking, our standards. He also gives us accountableness. We become accountable. That's something, right? What a gift that is. That I'm held accountable. See, I got saved. And when I got saved, Jesus Christ purchased me and redeemed me, not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. He purchased me. Now, that means that, boy, I must be of great worth to God. Amen? And you are too. But if anything is of worth, then you have to be accountable for it. Isn't that true? And I'm thankful that through the Holy Ghost, the more I live for Christ, the more I realize that I'm accountable to him because he purchased me. I remember a time I had a great teacher, Mrs. DeWingert. She was my art teacher. I loved art. She was into filmmaking. Super 8 film. How many remember that? Super 8 film. Just 8mm film. You did wonders with it. No. It's terrible, but it's all we had. But she had purchased her for the class with her own money, all this equipment. And I was her prize student, I say with all humility. You know? She liked me and she trusted me. And she would trust me with this equipment. And I remember the day she had this this fancy light. You needed bright lights for this 8mm film. And I got a little careless. I knocked that thing over, and it was made of a plastic material, and it broke into, I don't know how many, 100 pieces. And I felt so bad. because I felt accountable for that. She felt bad too. I picked up all those pieces, gathered it all together, and I put it in a brown paper bag and I brought it home. I noticed the next trip that we were going to do a special of demonstrating the stuff that she had somebody else, believe it or not, carry the equipment. Now that I think about it, that was kind of mean. But I wanted to win and gain her trust again. So I got some super glue and I glued that thing together. My mother was like, "What are you doing? And what is that thing?" And she's, "Don't ever plug it in." Because it was a lamp, you know. But anyway, I got that thing back together, and Mrs. DeWingert saw that I was accountable. I want to show Christ, who, as it says in Isaiah, who will look at the labor of his soul and what? Be satisfied. I want to show him that I'm accountable. And that means that the way I live matters. I got another minute, so. You know, I thought about this. We who are born again here, if you're really saved, if you're really on that narrow way, you will feel the weight of being accountable. You'll feel the weight of it. I thought of this, that we Christians, we don't always have it as easy as people on the broad way. Jesus said, he said, and he was honest with us, that the narrow way is difficult. I wondered about that, and I was trying to talk last night about trials, and sometimes you get lost, and it is difficult. But you know what I find the key thing about being difficult? Being a bearer of light. Carrying light and having a conscience now. I thought about Jesus. He lived the 30-some years and he felt the weight of every temptation and refused it. And I thought of us. Because I consider the work of Christ so glorious and wonderful, I feel the weight of conviction. And I thank God for conviction. You know what conviction is? It's just evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. That's what it is. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard. But it's glorious as well. Because it's the working of the Holy Ghost. It's because we're of worth and we're of value to God that we feel that. So may God help us to realize that. Verses 15 and 19 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "So then be very careful how you live. Don't live like foolish people, but like wise people. Make the most of your opportunities because these days are evil." And Father, we pray that you'll help us. God, we're not going to compare ourselves with one another. We stand before you. But we pray, God, that you'll be transforming us. You'll be making us what we ought to be. Lord, that we truly will have awakened from the dead and walk in newness of light, life and light. Lord, there's so many souls that are hurting, are lost. They need to see that we are changed, transformed people. And so we ask, God, that you'll help us. Help us not to get discouraged. Help us to realize again that you receive us as we are and that you do the work when we come to you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like a billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Yes. Oh, praise God. Thank God for light. Only the Holy Spirit can give light. And it's only light that can change us. Tim Walfogel's here, and his sister Heidi. And I remember their dad, Brother Arthur. And he was a minister in the Ridgewood Church. And a very precious man. And I remember him speaking about light and thanking God from the depth of his heart for giving him light. He understood that there's a difference between knowing things in your head and having the light of Jesus shine in your heart. Yes. And that it's light that changes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read something. It says, whether we be a Moses or a Balaam, in order to have God's view of things, we must be taken like John to a mountaintop. Many cannot see God's eternal plan, or if they see it, they understand it only as a dry as dust doctrine, because they are content to stay on the plains. For understanding never moves us, only revelation does that. You can understand so much doctrine. You can reason with people, and they can get hold of it. But until light, the light of heaven, shines into our hearts, we don't see it, and we're not moved. And so I'm glad that Brother Keith has called our attention to our need for light, to wake up, to let God shine into our hearts. Praise God. I just read out of a portion of a pamphlet that I'd like to make available to you. I see it's time to close, so I'll say this quickly. There's a book written by a man named Watchman Nee. Now, I don't know too much about Watchman Nee, but I did read his book, Love Not the World, and it was a blessing to me. And as I was reading the book, I was underlining things that stood out to me. And then when I was considering the theme of holiness for this session, I typed out all those references, those passages. The book is hard to get hold of. You might be able to get it online, but it's out of print. And so I'd like you to all have a copy of this. I think I printed 75 copies for the adults and young people. And I want you to start looking at some of the quotes here. They'll come up in some of the talks that I'll be giving in the days ahead. And you'll find even things that we've heard already, that they'll be supported by some of these thoughts. And so I'll put them in the back or over here, and you can grab one on the way out, and I'll make some more available tonight. I'm still stapling. Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's sing that chorus again, and then let's commit ourselves to the Lord for this day. Praise God.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Praise God. Let's believe God to give us light in these days. And all these things that you've heard over the years and maybe struggled with. You know, when light comes in, the struggle leaves. God wants to do that for many of you here. He knows your struggles. And he wants to give you light. And so, as we heard, come to Jesus. He's the light of the world. Lord, we thank you that you are the light.
Amen.
And you is no, there's no darkness at all. And Lord, you're able to shine your light into our hearts. And we need that so desperately, Lord.
Yes, we do.
Oh God, you have a life for us that we can't live on our own.
Yes.
But you want to impart that life.
Yes, Lord.
Rise from the dead. Christ will give you light.
Yes, Lord,
we claim that for our young people, our children, every one of us, Lord, no matter how long we've been in the way. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you for this day. We know that we're under your working all day long while we're at camp. Remind us often of your presence with us. And, Lord, just keep our hearts open. We don't want to miss anything that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.